Good morning, everybody, and welcome to the study of the Word of God at Spring Valley Bible Church. My name is Chris Daigh. I will be teaching this morning, and Phil will be teaching the next class. We'll talk about that in a second. And we will be doing communion this morning, so welcome, everybody. Wanted to start this morning with a declaration that, if y'all haven't noticed, we are in the battle. Have y'all noticed that, like, it's like all around us all the time? And so I wanted to start this morning. First of all, please be in prayer for Pastor Maddox and Judith, as they at this point in time do not have COVID, but they are surrounded by COVID in their family. There are four folks in their immediate family that have COVID at this point in time. Karen and Julie and Samantha and Lola all have COVID right now, and two of them are not doing well. So please be in prayer for their family. I think it's Karen and Julie. So wanted to make sure to pass that on. Please be in prayer that for the healing, but also be in prayer for their peace as a family and all that goes on with that. So as some of y'all know, our family has gone through the ringer over the last couple of months. I think several other families in this congregation have gone through the ringer with COVID over the last few months, and it's not slowing down, y'all. We are in the battle. We are in the battle, and but God knows what He's doing. And he's got it under control, and there is a reason for all of it. This week, last week as well, but this week it continues with the battle in Afghanistan, and the battle of Texas abortion laws, the battle of Antifa against anti-vaxxers. If y'all spend any time reading the news, which I'm sure we all spend way too much time reading the news, we are in the battle. This country is, as R.B. Thien used to say, used to be a client nation. And as Phil was talking about last week, as goes the believer, so goes the family, so goes the community, so goes the nation. And we are in it. I will leave it to others to determine whether we are a client nation any longer. But that's not ours to decide. That's God's to decide. So I won't take that up and dispute that with Him. But suffice it to say, the divine discipline for how we are acting as a country is clearly in the news and in front of us. The problem is we just don't want to recognize it for what it is. So that was not the intent of my teaching this morning, but it just kind of jumped out at me. So please be in prayer. Specifically, we want to make sure that Herman and Judith are protected from this COVID-19 as well, because we would love for him to be back in teaching very soon. What a blessing that is. So let's pray together this morning. We are going to be diving into Hebrews and spending a little time in the Biblical Hall of Fame. But we have a lot to cover this morning, and I'm sure that Phil would give up a little bit of his time the second hour, since he got notified last night at, 9 o'clock that you were teaching this morning. So prayers for you, my friend. But anyway, please pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning humbly and just in awe of who you are. And as we watch things that are unfolding in this world, unfolding in our country, unfolding in our families, and in watching just the total craziness that we see and believe to be reality. And Father, as we open the Word this morning, we just pray that you will make clear to us what you want us to know. You will help us to understand that the reality is not the seen, it's the unseen. As a believer, that we should be looking to you. We should be looking to eternity. We should be looking to heaven, the things above. That's our reality. And in that, we have encouragement. We have joy. We have peace. And Father, just help us as we open the Word this morning to see what you want us to know and take that as an encouragement in our lives. and help us to stand fast in the truth. In Christ's name, amen. So this morning we're going to be talking about Hebrews. I'm going to do a little bit of an introduction. We're going to read a lot of scripture today, so I always enjoy that. But let's talk a little bit about Hebrews. I am not going to be going back to the beginning of Hebrews and teaching the whole thing starting today because I have I'm going to be teaching for 3 weeks. So I'm going to try to get a chunk of stuff done. And then over the course of time, I hope I have the opportunity to go back and study. I have the opportunity to study, but actually teach Hebrews in the future. The author of Hebrews is not known. There is a lot of speculation of who it is, and there's a lot of discussion amongst the biblical scholars and theologians, and some say it's Paul, and some say we don't know, and I'm not going to get into all of that because the fact of the matter is God is the author of all scripture, so who actually wrote it is not overly concerning. We'll let folks debate about those things and split churches over it and all of that if that's what they want to do. For us, it's the Word of God. The book of Hebrews is a series of exaltations and elevation of the person and substitutionary work of Christ. As you read the book of Hebrews, it's just amazing to see how the author of Hebrews just continues to exalt Jesus Christ as the better, right? And Lori has recently completed a Bible study, which was, I got to hear parts and pieces of it, on the book of Hebrews, and it was titled Better. And it was some pretty phenomenal stuff as I was hearing pieces of it. But he's the better substitution. He's the better high priest, right? And it's all about Jesus Christ. And we know this. And so I think as we go through the book of the Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, my intention isn't to tell us anything that we don't already know. It's just to use this as an encouragement and a reinforcement in the battle that we are in today to stand fast in the truth, to stand fast in our faith. And so the other thing is that Hebrews is a series of warnings. There are several warnings, warning to pay attention to the Word, spend time in the Word, know the Word, understand the Word of God, warning against unbelief and turning away from what we know to be true, and warning against falling away from the faith. Hebrews is a series of encouragements to the reader, the church, the Jews, and the Gentiles. And as I said, we're going to jump ahead to chapter 11 today, but I'd like to come back and study the whole book at some point in the future. So if you would turn with me to Hebrews 11, a little intro on Hebrews chapter 11. This chapter is a call and an encouragement to respond in the only appropriate way to the realities of life. And we're going to talk a little bit about the reality. What is reality? The only way to respond to the realities of life are by faith. That's it. It's the only option we have. Everything else is going to drive you crazy. Everything else is going to wear you out. The only way that we can respond, only way that's acceptable to God, is by faith. We'll see the heroes of faith, and we're going to spend some time with the zeros of faith. See, I told you I'd get that in there. The heroes and the zeros. I told Phil I was teaching on the heroes and the zeros, and he laughed, and I'm not sure he thought I was serious. But it's I didn't title it that. I was going there, but I didn't title it that, Julie, all right? The heroes and the zeros. In concluding the previous warning and encouragement of chapter 10, the writer touched on the importance of living by faith. So the summary of the encouragement and the warning in chapter 10, which we'll look at here in just a second, the writer had encouraged them to remember about their past successes in the endurance of faith. He had talked about this earlier in the chapter. So we're going to spend some time reading the scriptures. This is God's word, so there really isn't a whole lot more important than actually reading the scriptures. So let's spend a little bit of time there. And so picking up in chapter 10, verse 19, and we're going to read to the end. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Put away the guilt. Put away the sin. Have confidence to come directly in the presence of God. We have the right to come directly in the presence of God as our Father because of the work of Christ on the cross. And we should have confidence in that. The veil is torn. We have access to God because of the work of Christ on the cross. Draw near to God, our great high priest, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Picking up in verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. I didn't make that up. God put that in the Word, right? So, just saying. Come to church. As some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled on the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Man, what a warning. Don't do that. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The fear of the Lord. Thank you for teaching that last week. Verse 32, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering, maybe like the times we're in today. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. That was 2,000 years ago. But he's coming, and he will not delay. It's on his time. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. Y'all, we all have trials and tribulations in our lives, every single one of us. Some of us are dealing with COVID. Some of us are dealing with mental things from, you know, the veterans that are dealing with Afghanistan. Some of us are dealing with trials in our jobs. Some of us are dealing with monetary issues. Some of us are dealing with the invisible things that none of us can see, but we all put a nice front on. Everybody has trials and tribulations in their lives. And y'all, for us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and stand fast, those trials are going to be fast and furious, and they're going to come at us all the time. We are in the battle. Some of us have more obvious trials, more overt trials than others. Some of us, it's in our minds and our souls that no one else can see except God. But God says, don't let your confidence go. Don't throw it away. Have endurance, the endurance of faith. Remember those earlier trials and God's faithfulness? Don't back down. Don't fall away from the faith. Remember who you are in Christ. So a side note on this. How many of y'all have a prayer journal where you literally write down the prayers and then you go through them and you keep them over the course of time? That is a great tool for remembering all the faithfulness of God and seeing the things that he has done, is taking your prayer journal, go back a year, go back 2 years if you have one that long, and look at all of the amazing things, all of the prayers that God has answered. And think about the ones where you look at them and you go, did God answer that prayer? How did he answer that prayer? What was done? It may not have been the prayer you were praying, right? It may have been, I need this person healed, and he didn't heal him. But look at all of the things that happened from there. That's a great, great tool, a great remembrance. That's what this is too. It's God reminding us, look how faithful I have been and will be to you. A great way to prepare yourself for the future trials is to remind yourself of the faithfulness of God in the past ones. Momentum, the momentum that is faith. Our reward comes from our endurance of faith. God is faithful and would deliver on his promise, our eternal inheritance. As we'll see later, the reward is actually God himself. That's the most incredible part. Yes, we will have rewards. There's mansions and there's crowns. But y'all, God himself is our reward. Our relationship with God today is our reward. Even amongst the trials of life, to know God is the reward. John 17, what is eternal life? To know God and to know Jesus Christ. Man, we just need to put that in our pocket and remember it every single day. The reward of eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus Christ. And he also says it's just a little while, the rapture or death and resurrection. Either one. In a little while, the trials of this world are over for every single one of us. So far, mortality rate's 100%. I love that saying. It makes people jump back like, well, that's not very nice. It's true. So when we all spend our lives trying to solve all the world's problems, let's be clear, y'all. At the end, this isn't the problem. I mean, we move on. The problem's done. It's just a little while. Speaking to believers, the righteous one, sanctification, the believers will live by faith, faith in the Holy Spirit. We will live our lives in the filling of the Spirit. The righteous one, the believer who draws back the witness of their life is destroyed. We don't want to be that person. God gives us everything and we draw back. We don't want our witness. We don't want our reward to be destroyed. We want to glorify Christ in our life. We want to gain the rewards that God has set aside for us. Those who endure in the faith are saved from divine discipline and will receive the abundance of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Y'all, being saved from divine discipline does not mean there will not be trials. Because part of our witness, part of our endurance, part of the plan of God is that we will be in those trials and our faith will be tested. But this is a positive message. This is a message of encouragement to stand fast, stand firm in what we know to be true. As I was going through this morning, I kind of had a laugh as I was reading this. I'm like, this is God's infomercial. Anybody an infomercial fanatic? I don't mean to be irreverent. My brother-in-law would chastise me for this, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's kind of an infomercial style, right? Trust our plan. You can have everything. Just trust what we're going to do. You know, and you think of these infomercial people that are standing out there going, hey, trust me. You can make $1 million a week. All you got to do is tell 10 people and they tell 10 people and et cetera. And, you know, there are people who have done that, and they will show you the three people that have done that, right? And they'll be like, hey, here's the witness. But this is God's infomercial. And when we think about the infomercial where, oh, I get all caught up in excitement and I'm going to trust this plan that these people have to solve this monetary issue that I've got versus I got God in his infomercial that says, trust me. And he's the one that can fulfill it. He's the one that's faithful. He's the one that can do it. This is God's infomercial. He says, trust him, and he will do it. And he does every single time. I'm not sure that that was supposed to be written into the scriptures in chapter 10, but we'll move on from there. I didn't want to title it God's infomercial either, because I'm sure that would have gotten some feedback. So let's move on to chapter 11. With that as the introduction from the end of chapter 10, actually most of or half of chapter 10. And so we're going to read some of chapter 11 here, and I'm just going to go through what we're going to cover this morning. And so if you'll read with me now, chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Sorry, I thought I was going to sneeze. Verse 4, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was recommended as righteous. He was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In verses 1 through 3, the author has three primary principles of faith. What it is, the honor that comes from it, and how we view the world because of it. So let's start with what is faith. Y'all, I know we've covered this verse multiple times, but what a great reminder. What is faith? Verse 1, now faith is the reality, hypostasis, of what is hoped for, elpizo, and the proof, elenchos, of what is not seen. Hypostasis, the steadfast of mind, firmness, courage, and resolution. Faith is the reality, the steadfastness of mind, the firmness, the courage, the resolution to be resolved. That is faith. Elpizo, of what is hoped for. Elpizo, expected with confidence. So when we have the steadfastness of mind and we look forward to the things that God is bringing and the things that God will do in our faith, in his faithfulness, that is faith. That is faith. It's expected with confidence. When we pray, we should be praying to God with confidence, boldly going before God saying, you are the faithful one. Your plan will be done and I trust you. To stand before God and boldly proclaim his promises to us. Faith. That's how we go before God. Humbly, in fear, but boldly, in confidence, knowing that he will deliver. And what is hoped for? Our salvation. Our joy. Our eternal inheritance. What is hoped for? God himself. Our relationship with God. Faith, a proof that by which a thing is proved or tested, that is elenchos, and I'm sure I'm butchering the Greek on that, but we'll call it, nobody else knows it except Phil anyway, so we're good. And Herman, I know you're watching Herman, so I know you know this too, right? Oh, and Kit, that's right, thanks. Man, there's way too many people in here to start quoting Greek. So, all right, I'm going to withdraw all the pronunciations and we'll go back to where we started here. The proof of what is not seen. What is hoped for? But what is not seen, it's a proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested. We know it to be true. We look at what God has done over the course of history from the time that Adam and Eve, which we'll be talking a little bit about, to today. What has God delivered time and time and time and time again? The proof. But we bring that before Him in faith. So the things to take away from verse 1 for today, I'm sure there are 400 more things, but this is what we're going to go with today. Faith is the steadfastness of mind on the realities of Christ. The battle for our faith is between what we see in this world and what we know to be true in our souls, the unseen reality. Laura and I were talking about this on the way over here this morning. Mental illness is prevalent in today's world, in today's society, and we see it closer and closer, and literally friends, young people, they're dealing with the realities of mental illness. Well, what is mental illness? It's trying to, I'm not a doctor, this is not a medical statement, because there are definitely situations where chemical imbalances, things of that nature, that I totally understand, and I'm not getting into any of that. But think about the fact of trying to come to terms with all that's going on in this world as your reality when that's not reality. How do we make sense of all that's going on in this world? If we're spending our days trying to reconcile what's going on here with what's going on here, with bad things happening to good people and good things happening to bad people, and you know, social justice and social injustice and white people versus black people and all of this crazy, if we are trying to reconcile all this and make sense of this stuff in our minds, we're going to go crazy. It's not our reality, people. It's not our reality. To be looking at the news, that's not our reality. This is our reality. The Word of God is our reality. The battle for our faith is between what we see in this world and what we know to be true in our soul, the unseen reality. Why does God tell us to keep our minds fixed on the things above? Colossians 3:2. Because the battle is for our faith. The battle is in our minds. If we go stay focused on the things of this world, we're going to go crazy. How does a Christian who understands the reality of God reconcile the things of this world in the viewpoint of this world? We can't. We are seeing this more and more overtly in our society today, and mental illness is in abundance, the loss of reality. Mental illness is in abundance in the church, amongst believers. God created all things visible out of what is not visible. Faith looks around and sees God in all things. When we look around at what's going on in this world, we can get all caught up in the view of the world, or we can look around and see God working. That's our encouragement. That's our joy. That's God saying, I am sovereign. I am in control. And as we look around and see what's happening in Afghanistan, as the Christian believers in Afghanistan are being persecuted, they're going door to door to door and executing believers or Christians, we can look at that and blow up and go, oh my gosh, it's not fair. It's not God. Or we can look at it and say, God is working in that. Because what happened in China when the church was persecuted? It exploded. The Word of God and the gospel spread like wildfire in China. Do you think it's not going to happen in Afghanistan? Absolutely, it's going to happen in Afghanistan. You've got a group of unbelievers that were looking at Allah and looking at the prophets and saying, okay, these people who are killing us are the same people as us. Why won't we turn to these people and find out what they know as they stand firm and stand fast in what God says, endurance of faith, as they stand before and the witness of being able to stand up before the persecution and execution and proclaim Christ? You think that's not a witness? You think God's not in that? Absolutely, God is in that. Got to preaching. Faith is expecting with confidence that God will deliver on His promises, and we know that He did. In Christ, all the promises of God were fulfilled. God proves out our faith every time, but as we will see with the heroes of faith in the following verses, we may not be on this earth to witness the concluding proof in our lives. And that's okay. The plan of God working out to His glory, that is what we're looking for. But by His grace, through faith, we will share in that glory for all eternity. Keep the faith and spread the faith. Verse 2, for by this faith our ancestors were approved. The Old Testament heroes of faith were approved. They were exalted. The result of our faith is praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And how cool is that? Faith, non-meritorious, nothing we can do, but yet we receive the glory when Christ comes. We get to share in that glory with Him. And I'm going to read 1 Peter 1:3, because this is what we receive. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Amen. Okay, that was the intro. Now let's get into the heroes of faith. Let's take a little deeper dive into the heroes of faith. We're going to start with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And I'm going to, let's see here. We'll see how far I go here. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. This is the entirety of Abel's account in the Bible. The books and books and books of written on the account of Abel is right here. That's it. That's the account of Abel in the Bible. There are no wise words of Abel that are recorded. There's no grand buildings or fortunes attributed to Abel. He was a shepherd and a rancher, and his brother Cain worked the land. Now, we all know the story of Cain and Abel, but we've had the pleasure of doing some studying in Genesis over the last couple of months, and it's been really fun. Because have you all noticed, how many of y'all have read Genesis at least once? Twice? 10 times? Genesis is the most read book of the Bible. Reason being is the one-year Bible plans. Everybody gets through January and halfway through February, and Genesis is always there. And then they start over the next year. So Genesis is read about, I don't know, how many people on average? I have no idea what it is. But suffice it to say, Genesis is a well-read book of the Bible. Actually, probably the first 4 chapters, if I had to say. Because people usually kind of lose it after that. Actually, I think it's really because they get to Abel and they go, I don't get it. And they quit. So, I'm just kidding. He was a shepherd, and his brother worked in the land. Interesting that Abel's work was actually aligned with God's original plan for man, right? The original plan in the garden was that man would have dominance over the animals, over all the beasts. That was the plan. That's the way it all was to play out. And Cain was a farmer. And what was cursed in the fall? The land, right? Just kind of interesting. The land was cursed, and the original plan was that man would have dominion over the beasts. And so, if we want to flip back, if we would, please, to Genesis 4. And we're going to look at this in a little bit of detail here. What is it that Abel actually did? And if we're going to start Genesis 4, 1 through 8 here real quick. It says, Adam made love to his wife, Eve. Side note, sex was not the original sin. People think that and teach that. Adam made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the first fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. When they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. That's it. That's the story of Abel. And he's in the Hall of Fame, right? The heroes of faith. Where's the grand story and legacy of Abel? Well, first, God looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor. This is not the first sacrifice in the Bible, right? God had established the pattern of atonement in the garden. You guys remember? Adam and Eve came to him after they had fallen, covered themselves, and stood before God in shame. And what did God do? He sacrificed the animal and covered them, covered their shame, right? The wages of sin is death. It says, if you eat, dying, you will die. Spiritually and ultimately physically. In order for the sin of Adam and Eve to be covered, death of the animal had to take place, but this was a temporary covering. The better sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, Christ, was promised to Adam and Eve in the garden in chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between your son, right? So with that as the model for the sacrificial offering, the question is it about the offering or about the faith behind the offering? What is the real situation here with Abel and Cain? Why was Cain's not looked upon, but Abel's was? And y'all, there are volumes and volumes of argument between, well, the sovereignty of God, God had already decided which one, Calvinistic approach. The other is, well, it was the fat versus the firstborn versus the first fruits and took some time. And fact of the matter is, we don't have a definitive answer other than if you look at the wording here, it says, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, and the Lord but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. What's the difference? On Abel on Cain. Why is Abel in the Hall of Fame? On Abel, he looked with favor because of his faith. He brings his offering in faith. In the garden, Adam and Eve covered their own sin with leaves and stood before God and were ashamed. Right? They brought their offering to God saying, I'm covered. But they still stood before him in shame. And God fixed it. In this particular case, Abel comes before God and is looked on with favor because of his faith. That's what Hebrews 4 is saying. I mean, Hebrews 11:4 is saying. It's because of his faith. So with that as the model for sacrificial offering, the question is it about the offering or is it about the faith behind the offering? At some level, it's about both. God provides everything. He provides the sacrificial offering. He provides us everything in our life. What we bring back to him in our faith is what is accepted. We humbly stand before God and have faith that his offering will cover our sin, and it does. How do we stand firm with confidence? We stand firm with confidence knowing that he has done it all. Jump forward to Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right? How did Abel please God and Cain did not please God? Through his faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There was no law at this time. The Mosaic law and all of the sacrifices, all the things that were required under Moses had not been put down. So the exact rules of all of this have not been defined, at least in the Bible. But God had modeled this, saying, with Adam and Eve, and had shown the sacrifice that is required, but it's done in faith. So what's the difference between Cain and Abel's offering? The attitude in which it was offered. 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The nature of Cain's heart can actually be seen in verse 5. This is back to the heroes versus the zeros. Cain became angry at God in verse 5. It reveals his anger at God. Have you ever noticed that when we are rejected and we know that we didn't do our best, that the response is anger? Why is that? We know we didn't do our best, or we didn't offer our best, or we didn't do what was right. And when we're caught in that, what's our reaction? Anger. What's the human reaction? Anger. Right? But if we've done our best, if we've stood humbly before the requirement, and we've done our best, how do we feel when we're rejected? Hurt. That's people. That's the way people respond to things, generally speaking. And if we look at this, I just lost my place. Cain is full of jealousy and anger to the point of killing his own brother. How did he respond to God's rejection? Knowing that he had not given his full, knowing that he did not come before God in faith, knowing that it was just a matter of, let me show you the outside, he rejects God's, he responds to God with anger, with jealousy, to the point of killing his brother. Cain did not look to reconcile with God, he looked to destroy that which highlighted his failure. The nature of natural man, the carnal believer, the old sin nature, what is it? It's to destroy. When we look around the world today, y'all, what is it that, even in the church, even amongst believers who are, look at social media, don't look at social media, but if you are to look at social media, all it takes about 5 minutes to see your fellow Christians, your fellow believers, those people that you look at and you know that they are in the church, you know that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved, and read what they're posting. The venom that just comes out of people's mouths, y'all. Read your own posts. what's coming out of our mouths. If we look at this passage through the lens of what's wrong with the offering, then we missed it. God is looking for the heart that will give all to Him. Trust Him absolutely with everything. If you remember, the Pharisees looked at the offering. The Pharisees spent all their time ensuring that everything that was done exactly by the letter and detail of the law. They looked at the offering, and God says, I look at the heart. Where's our heart? Where's our offering to God? Is it in the things that we do, or is it in the faith that we respond to Him in? By faith, Abel brought his offering, because of his faith, he was found righteous, and by his faith, he still speaks. He is a witness even till today, though he is dead. It's faith, non-meritorious faith, that gives glory to God and speaks into eternity. It's not about what we offer or do or give in and of itself. Our faith will point us to what we need to give. Those are the results of our faith. A pastor friend of ours up in Oklahoma used to say about all the stuff we would offer to God, the time, the service, the things that we would offer to God. He always said that the faith is the root. It's the fruit. And all the things we offer are the fruit, not the root. It's about the root, which results in the fruit. The root is faith. The results are the fruit. How cool is that to know? Yeah, we will bring an offering to God. Abel brought an offering to God. He did. In his faith, he brought an offering to God, and God accepted it. It's the fruit. And Abel still speaks to us today. There's no mansions built. There's no long stories. There's no wise words. But he speaks to us today, even though he is dead. Abel provided an example of what would reach a pinnacle in Christ. In this world, the righteous will suffer, but the just will live by faith. Abel was a man of faith. So why did he die instead of Cain? Bad things happen to good people. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? Ever been asked that question? It's a good question. It's an interesting question. But the thing is, we got to remember, is both of them died. Cain and Abel both died. So let's not lose sight of, Cain, but he was murdered, right? This is the first indication in the Bible of the resurrection of the saints. Abel speaks to us because our God is a God of the living and not the dead. Our relationship with God is not limited to our physical life. Abel speaks to us today because because we have a God of the living. He's resurrected. It's our hope. This is our encouragement to live our lives in the light of eternity. Abel didn't have a legacy on this earth, as the world would look at it. But he had a legacy, in that he speaks to us still today, encouraging our faith. A saying that people that use today that they think is cute: live your best life. You ever seen the t-shirt? Live your best life. You do you, live your best life. Oh, if only they knew what that actually meant. If only living our best life, they knew what it meant. We wouldn't be searching for all the comforts. We wouldn't be searching for all the things. We wouldn't be searching for all the good times, living our best life. We would live a humble life. Maybe no legacy as the world sees it today. But we would live in the light of our faith and in the light of glory that will come to us over time. In one generation, from Adam to Cain, we see mankind move from the complete and perfect relationship with God, honoring and worshiping Him as the Creator God in the garden, to a complete and total rejection of God's will, jealousy, and murder. Did you guys ever read? I mean, I know we've all read Genesis like 42 times. Did you ever recognize the fact that literally we went from Adam and Eve, perfect environment, perfect relationship, to the fall of Adam and Eve, to their son killing their brother? Man, you want to talk about total depravity of man recognized that fast? And we look around, you know, 6,000 years later or 8,000 years later, we'll do the math, a lot of years later, and we wonder why this world is in such a mess. I mean, it only took one generation for there to be murderers and jealousy and anger. That is sin. That is the result of sin in this world today. Back to the reality versus the visible reality versus the invisible reality. The invisible reality is God and righteousness. The visible reality is sin, and it's all around us all the time. God's justice is demonstrated. Cain was banished from the presence of God and became a wanderer. The ground would not yield its crops for him. The curse of Adam became the exponential curse of Cain. But again, Cain defied God. He was thrown out of the gardens that he was working in his area and was told to be a wanderer. And what did he do? He gets angry with God and he goes and settles another town. Genesis 4 goes on to trace the line of Cain, which, interestingly enough, God allows to prosper in the earthly ways. If we look at the things which we will talk about in Enoch here in a few minutes, actually, we will not get to that today as I look at the time. Next week, we'll talk about Enoch. But you'll see that the line of Cain, they prospered in the earth, in some of the earthly ways. They built cities. They built tools and tools of warfare, right? Blacksmith. And they built the things that they progressed mankind forward. What a wonderful thing to progress mankind forward. Progressed them right into total depravity. And then at some point, we'll get to, I don't know, have any idea based on the time I've spent today. I have no idea when we'll get to Noah. But, maybe even better not. We'll get to Noah in a bit, but suffice it to say that God's patience with sin and the defiance was limited and his discipline was mighty. And for 4,000 years, man has continued to defy God and attempted to fix man's problems on their own. That's the interesting part with Abel. And if you look at Cain, is we keep working harder and harder and harder and harder to reject God and fix everything on our own. And God will not put up with it. But in the same generation, we see God. We see our God show his holiness and following through on his condition of sin, death. Y'all, God putting death in the, you know, to all of these, to us, that was a condition. That was his faithfulness. He said he would do it, and he was faithful. It was also his justice. But he showed his grace in promising a sacrifice that would save all mankind. In this generation, he shows his love in providing everything that man needs, even after the fall. He shows a glimpse of the eternal resurrection and eternal relationship with God. This is our hope. In Abel, we see our hope. God's talking about, writes, 2,000 years later, God is having the author of Hebrews write about Abel because he still speaks to us. That's our hope. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That is the end of this morning's lesson. But as we jump into Enoch next week, could be next year, we'll see how it all plays out. Could be sometime in the eternity, who knows? We will continue to see, we'll trace the line of Cain and the line of Seth. So we'll do a contrast with Cain and Seth. Hopefully we learned a little bit about Abel, about the sacrifice, about recognizing it's not the things we do, but it's about our faith. Heroes versus zeros. It's about faith, dummy. That was their actual statement. So with that, let's close in prayer, and then Phil will come up and teach us whatever he's got ready for today in about 15 minutes. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for this time of opening your Bible. We thank you for the message that you put forth before us in the heroes of faith, Father. We thank you for allowing us to be able to see that that Abel came before you with a heart of faith, of righteousness, of desire of relationship with you. And Father, we just pray that in the troubling times, in the craziness that we see it with our eyes, that is not the reality of the truth of you, of who you are. Help us to see you in those things, Father. Help us to stand firm. Help us to maintain our faith. Help us to continue to have confidence in the things that we hope for. Help us to continue to look that the final reward, the total reward, is a relationship with you. Thank you for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen.